really were the two men most responsible for the religious freedoms that we enjoy in America. Now, he was a Puritan, and there were several things that I mentioned. Let me find those, and I'll start there. That him and the Puritans had major, major differences. And Sabbath breakers, the Puritans, you know, it's hard for me to, I don't want to say this in a bad way, but I would have never been a good Puritan. The Puritans, in my opinion, did a lot of good, but I think they had a lot of bad mixed in with them. If you were a Sabbath breaker, it was punishable by law. Forced church attendance, William Rogers would argue. You can't force people to come to church. But the Puritans wanted to force people to come to church. The third one we looked at was the complete separation from the Church of England. Mr. Williams said, listen, we need to completely separate from them. And the Puritans did not, that's why the name was the Puritans, remember? They wanted to purify the church from within, and so the Puritan. And ultimately, Mr. Rogers was right, and that wasn't going to happen anyway. So he kept saying no. By the way, we're an independent church. We aren't affiliated necessarily, as far as a hierarchy, with any other church. We are self-governing, but the Puritans really didn't want that. Then he was against just taking land from the Indians. He felt like we should purchase the land from the Indians. The Puritans wanted to just take land from the Indians. The fifth one was requiring oaths. He says, you cannot make people say an oath that they don't believe in. Well, the Puritans wanted people to make an oath. And it was like, you know what, this is one that he could not agree with. I think I mentioned, as a Baptist, we believe in individual soul liberty. That a person has a right with his own free volition to choose one way or the other. And they really wanted to force people. The requiring of oaths was really the number one thing that pushed Mr. Rogers away from the Puritans to go to Rhode Island. Actually, they finally excommunicated him out of there. So he went to Rhode Island to start a free state, a religiously free state. Sixth one, I think I mentioned, was using the state to guard against hypocrisy. Bancroft observed the controversy finally turned on the question of the rights and duty of the magistrates to guard the minds of the people against corrupting influences and to punish that would seem to them error and heresy. Rogers believed that conscience belongs to the individual and is not the property of the public body. But there does have to be certain rules and regulations that people can't step out of, or it's certainly got to be punishable. I think our government should guard certain things. And I mentioned this, some of these, last week. But I remember a few years ago, I don't remember how long it's been, but there was a discussion about the beach down at Sylvan Beach becoming a... If a woman wanted to be topless, she could. Well, I think somebody needs... No, that's not acceptable. But see, I don't think some of the things that we're facing now, I really don't think the forefathers foresaw ever being a problem. You know, pornography, would they have thought about maybe that, would that even have crossed their mind that that would be considered religious freedom of speech? I'm not necessarily sure that some of the things that are happening today would have even have crossed their mind. So this is where we are in America. Now let me skip on ahead here a little bit. The seventh one was put away your sword. Now the Puritans believed that you would have to punish people that would not submit to the Puritan faith with the sword. He said that religious disputes should not be decided with the sword. If you and I'll give you one that's pertinent for our day, abortion. I think abortion is murder. I do. I know several people that have had abortions, and I have relatives that have had abortions, and I know that some of them, they said, one of them told me, she goes, the second I got saved, all the guilt God just removed that immediately. So praise God for that. She's not afraid to stand up and say what I did was wrong and it was murder. But we are not going to go down and start hacking up people at abortion clinics. Okay, you don't decide some of these things by the sword. The Puritans would have probably argued today, yes, that's what we need to do to the abortion clinics. And so while they did want to break away doctrinally from the Church of England because of the problems, they still had some problems themselves. And I hate to say this, but it has to be said because it's true. Christian history is marred by some who think that it is their religious duty to take up a sword for the sake of the gospel. If you study the Crusades, the Spanish Inquisitions, Bloody Mary, things of that nature, read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you're going to find that persecution sometimes from Christian denominations to other Christian people was just, or so-called Christian denominations toward others, is just a massacre. During the Dark Ages, over 50 million Christians were martyred. I mean, that's a lot of people, and all in the name of religion. Pure religion to Williams could not be maintained by the force of the state. The state cannot make you maintain religious freedom. And he argued from the idea where Jesus told Peter, put away your sword. But Christianity is to spread through the and maintained by spiritual weapons. Martin Luther said, I will preach, speak, and write the truth, but will force it on no man. For faith must be accepted willingly and without compulsion. You can't force somebody to receive Christ as their Savior. Now, you try to persuade them, but you can't force them. There are a lot of soul-winning programs that, if you get involved with them, will teach you. You don't leave a house without a decision, without a positive decision for Christ. You force them to make that decision. Well, eventually, they're just going to say, okay, I give in, I accept. That's a lip service without genuine heart service. And you haven't accomplished anything. In fact, you've probably made him a twofold child of the devil. Anyways, if you would, please take your Bible to John chapter 8 and John chapter 17. Which will bring us well, let's do John 8 first, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth sets you free. Spiritually, it is truth. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, we resolve spiritual differences with the sword of the Word of God. Those of you that were here at 8:30, and those of you that will be here at 11, you already did, and you will hear me speak a lot about Catholicism. I don't go blow Catholic buildings up. I don't go down and shoot the priests. I don't think that's proper, right? I don't think that's how you do that. We resolve spiritual differences, and this is what I tried to do this morning, and what I'll try to do again, with the Word of God. Because notice what Hebrews chapter 4 says and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You put away your man-made sword and use this sword. That's why when we do a sword drill, we say, draw your sword, and the kids all pull up their Bibles. Okay? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And in Ephesians chapter 6, I probably can quote that. In verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So when it comes to spiritual differences, we use the sword of God's word. Now, he reminded his Christian brothers that returning to New Testament Christianity is the purest form meant serving the Prince of Peace, and that those who would live by the sword should die by the sword. Now, these biblical principles, were first promoted in America by Roger Williams, and ultimately they protect all faiths of those who come to America in a time without fear and without persecution. And he said, if the Christian foundation of such protection is lost, what will become of us all? Now we are seeing that in America. Christians are losing their rights. For instance, a lady, a couple in Long Island says, I'm sorry we don't cater to same-sex couples here. You can't have your wedding and reception on our property. And they get sued and they lose. It's their property. They pay the taxes. They own the business. But the religious conviction says we can't cater to that. But the government's saying, oh, yes, you have to. What about the religious freedom of an insurance company who, like Christian Brotherhood, and there's, we are not going to pay for abortions through our insurance. The government makes many of them mandatory. But what if it goes against my religious convictions? It's irrelevant. Now let's go a step further. Every one of us has donated money that has gone toward abortions. You pay taxes? You heard of Planned Parenthood? They are funded partially by your tax money. Does that violate your biblical principles? It does. We should be able to say, this is, and there should be hundreds and hundreds and thousands of Christians that would bombard Washington and say, look, you are violating all of our religious freedoms. We're not going to burn them down. We're not going to blow them up. We're not going to go into sword and massacre them. But our money should not be spent that. Now, I want to say that the fellow that Trump picked as his Vice President Pence was the person that has led the charge in Washington to stop the funding of Planned Parenthood. I was happy to hear that that was the man that he picked. Most people have never heard of him. And Indiana has some of the, he's the governor there, has some of the strictest abortion laws in the nation. And he's the governor that signed those in. Beyond that, he didn't win, by the way. And they still have the funding. But he saw it as a religious thing. It's a moral thing. And you would think it would be ought to be a common sense thing. Especially for a country who doesn't have any money. But they continue to do that. Then we have in our country today, and I don't know why the people in White House don't want to see this, maybe because the leader of the White House is one. But what about Islam? Islam is a religion of the sword. It is not a peaceful religion. In some ways, they're all like John Calvin and the Puritans on steroids. I mean, they believe that if you don't agree with them, you die. I know Becca, your sister, mentioned him. Her and I were talking about this, but Sean Hannity had an imam on one night, and he was interviewing him. Why that guy would come on Sean Hannity's show, unless just to get his word out, I have no idea. But anyway, he told Mr. Hannity, he says, we'll live at peace in America with you if you will submit to Sharia law and pay us a tax. But we don't want to do that. So you have something entirely different going on in America now that is more than a religious discussion. It is really a matter of safety. These people are murderers. And, you know, when you whack somebody's head off, I mean, don't they even have a conscience? But they are our enemy. People in Washington don't really want to admit that. But in so some ways, it is a spiritual battle because they hate Christians and Jews. Hate them. What's his face from North Korea there said Jews need to be annihilated. He makes no bones about it. He's a communist. But this situation is also a matter of safety and protection because they don't only hate Christians and Jews, They hate Westerners. They hate the Western lifestyle, the lifestyle that you and I live. They hate that. Now, I have a question to ask. I don't know why it popped into my mind, but maybe somebody want to discuss it later. Did you watch the opening ceremonies of the Olympics? Now, I mean, it's not very exciting, but anyway. They have two teams on there that makes no sense. One is you can't call them a nation, but the team of the refugees. Do you see that? And the first one that came in was the independent something, but they're not from a nation either. So they all come in under the flag of the Olympic flag because they don't have a national flag because they're not a nation. So who are they representing? Themselves? They're not representing anybody. I don't think they should be allowed to do that. Well, they've got to have their freedoms. There has to be boundaries. There's got to be some kinds of boundaries. And I'm watching this, and I'm like, what in the world? And did they live somewhere? Were they born in a country? Do they live in a country? You know what that is? That's all rebellion. They want to rebel against everybody, and they set themselves up to be their own gods, and every man does that which was right in their own eyes. And it's even promoted on television and through the Olympic Committee, and I think this is just stupid. That's my opinion. Anybody's watch any of that and hear about that and read about that? It's bizarre. I'm like, what is this team of refugees? They come marching right on in. It's like, you know, I must be like not up to speed or something. I don't know because I don't get it. But it was crazy. Anyway, here we have a situation that is going on that is more than religious. It is safety is it the issue. I was talking to my kids one day about some of this stuff. And Melissa or Faith, one of them says, okay, Dad, where do we go? Because everybody left and came to America. Where do we go? I don't know where to tell you to go. I thought about the Netherlands. Some people aren't a big fan of that. But Islam is using our Constitution, the religious freedom clauses, to their advantage. And they are coming into this country and they say we have a right to do whatever it is that we want to do under religion. And if it means killing you, it means killing you. Now, I'm a fan of going into mosques and inspecting them. See, that violates private property. It's been a law for years that if there's suspicious things possibly happening there, the government can go in and the police can go in and check it out. They can come in and check our building out. I got nothing to hide. We've had a sheriff in here. We've had the fire department in here. We've had the sheriff in here. And we've had the New York State Department of Education in here. And we invited them. Tell us what we could improve on. We don't have anything to hide. The fire department stops in. Stopped in at Christmas last year, remember? But anyway, freaked me out a little bit. Those of you who were here at 8:30 remember that. I asked the guy who he was. He said, Chris Kringle. Remember that? I was like, okay, whatever. Anyway, they are using our Constitution against us because the foundations are being destroyed. Because the judges, when Judge Scalia passed away, he was the last true constitutionalist on that board. And he's gone. That was a huge loss in America. And we need some people that will be placed on there that will be true to the Constitution. Because the foundations are being destroyed. And the Bible says, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can we do? Where do we go? So things are pretty serious in this regard. The eighth thing that Mr. Williams had a problem with the Puritans, was the idea of separation of church and state. The Puritans didn't want any separation of church and state. They wanted them to be equal. And the church was going to run everything. But in 1643, The 1643 chapter of Rhode Island said, and all of its subsequent charters after that, by the way, said, established by law that the state will, under God, is a separation jurisdiction which separate with separate duties to God. In other words, the church has this duty, the government has this duty, and they're not the same. These duties do not include the duty to enforce conformity in religious opinions. Now, this whole phrase, separation of church and state, has got mutilated as well. We'll get into that perhaps more later. But the Puritans, because they did not believe in a separation of church and state, really said it is the state's authority to make you a religious person. Well, you can't do that. You violate a person's conscience and you violate their free will. So Rogers was like, nope, can't have that. Separating these jurisdictions was primarily intended to benefit the church by prohibiting the state from enforcing a religious conformity. That's the purpose of it. That's it. The state cannot make you become a Baptist, a Puritan, a Pilgrim, a Lutheran, a Catholic, a Methodist, a Jehovah's False Witness, a Mormon, a Muslim. They can't make you become anything. That's all. It's not to go beyond that. And I've heard speeches by politicians in recent days that have used that clause, and I'll say what I said a moment ago, just mutilate it. Hillary did not that long ago. For her benefit, which is not a shock, but that's not what it had. It was simply so the state cannot force, and when Thomas Jefferson first wrote the letter to the Danbury Baptist that included that phrase in it, it was to assure the Danbury Baptist Church that the government would have no say-so in them. But they have overstepped their grounds. And in some times, and in some cases, and I might as well be honest, this has been abused on both sides. Even the church sometimes tries to take advantage of certain things. They offer, and their duties are separated. The civil government, under God, may use the sword to maintain peace. It cannot use the sword to impose doctrinal purity. That is what the Puritans wanted. And that was another thing that Mr. Williams says, no, you can't do that. We can maintain peace. That's why you have to fight. Islam wants to fight with the sword, or you fight with the sword, but not to maintain doctrinal purity. Now, there are those today who insist on a complete separation of God from government. That's what Hillary was getting at. But there's a lot of Christians that way. There's a guy that visits our church usually twice a year. This year he didn't, only once. The 2 days are Memorial Day weekend and 4th of July weekend. And I'm telling you what, I am absolutely convinced why. He knows that on those 2 days, I will most likely preach a political message. And so at the end of that message, when I see him come in and sit down, he's going to come up and he's going to argue with me twice a year on why I should not say anything political. I see him come in the door, and it's like, oh, here we go. He'll be, when I'm done preaching, he'll be standing. And it's like clockwork every time. It's unbelievable. That was never intended by our forefathers anyway. But they missed the point that the religious liberties that you and I enjoy today are an outgrowth of biblical doctrines that were primarily established by William Rogers and Roger Williams and William Penn way back in the day. The First Amendment Clause of 1791 says, Congress shall make no respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Worship as you will, we can't make you. Peacefully. That's what that says. And that's all the quote says, by the way. The Bible is the basis for the true liberty in America. And now you've got some people that think the Bible is our enemy. Here's the ninth one, the last thing that caused Mr. Williams to break away from the Puritans. He wanted Rhode Island to become a haven for free conscience. Now, I believe in all of this list of nine things that Roger Williams did not appreciate about the Puritans. I agree with Roger Williams on all of them, every single one of them. I would have never made a good Puritan. Now, they did do a lot of good when they came here. And they did come to America looking for a place to live out their religious freedoms. Remember, the Protestant, the Protestant Reformation had just, it's not that far removed from Martin Luther. And they wanted the right to come and live out their Protestant Christianity, the true gospel. They left and came to America to do that. But they even when that happened, they still wanted to purify the Church of England from within. But ultimately, that wasn't going to happen. And I think Mr. Rogers saw that and realized that, you know, it's not going to happen. So Rhode Island became the first haven for free conscience. Rhode Island was a sanctuary for religious dissidents. Roger Williams called his new settlement Providence. You know why he called it Providence? It's kind of obvious. In honor of God, for miraculously sparing his life during the winter flight to the colony, and also to honor God's sovereignty over the affairs of man. So he called it Providence. At the very outset, he declared, "I desired it might be a shelter for persons distressed for conscience." George Bancroft added, "Within 2 years, others fled to his asylum." This was the beginning of the Rhode Island colony, where God alone was respected as the ruler of the conscience. Roger Williams' greatest contribution then to our modern doctrine of religious liberty was his insistence upon the freedom of conscience, free will. Bancroft pointed out, Roger Williams asserted the great doctrine of intellectual liberty and made it the cornerstone of the political constitution. It became his glory to found a state upon that principle and to stamp himself upon its rising institutions and characters so deep that the impression has remained to this present day. Writing about biblical ideal of not using the force to state the coerce religious, the state to force religious uniformity, Williams said, "The God of peace, the God of truth, will shortly seal this truth and confirm this witness and make it evident to the whole world that the doctrine of persecution for cause of conscience is mostly evident and laminately contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace." Williams did not believe that the government coercion was needed to draw people to the beautiful truth of Christ. Bancroft went on, "Williams was willing to leave truth alone in her own light, believing that if in the ancient feud between truth and error, the employment of force could be entirely abrogated, truth would have much the best of the bargain. In other words, let truth be proclaimed without force, and truth will always win," was his theory. Now, we still believe that. You have a conscience, and you have a will to worship any way that you want to worship. That is one of the things that has made America great. Now, from my human standpoint, would I like to tell everybody you will be a Christian or else? I suppose I would lean that way. But that's not biblical. It just isn't. You can't force people. You can't force morally doctrine on people. So that was what he started Rhode Island for. Let me start this next lesson, then I won't get through with it. Among those who came to America in the 17th centuries, see, we had the Pilgrims, the Puritans, Mr. Williams. Anybody know who came next? You will all know. You'll say, ah, when I say the word. The Quakers. Remember the Quakers? The Quakers were next. George Fox was best known of all the Quakers. And they got their names around 1650 when it says they trembled at the word of the Lord and they quaked at the word of the Lord. So they took that verse, they trembled at the word of the Lord, And they came up with the name Quakers. That's what history says anyway. The most important Quaker, although it wasn't George Fox, he may be the best known, the most important Quaker was William Penn. Now, the state that he established was associated with his name, and so it has to be what? Pennsylvania. It was actually not named for him, though. It was named for his father, and that's why it got its name. He was born in London, like all these other guys. He lived from 1644 to 1718. At 11 years of old, he was converted to Christ, and that conversion changed his life, even as an 11-year-old boy. It led to a strong conviction that every person has the God-given right to determine how he will worship and with whom he will fellowship. Because they were breaking away from the state church and then they're converted to Christ, they're like, you know, you just couldn't force this on me. So it became a deep conviction. He was well-educated. I know I said this last week about the Puritans when they came. They're not like the immigrants and the refugees that you see huddled in masses. They were well-educated. They had credentials. They were looking for a place to live for the Lord and raise their children without, and this is a big one between both the Pilgrims and the Puritans, they wanted a place where they could raise their children without such an ungodly influence. I don't know where to take your kids for that today. They were in England, they were in Holland, and this is just as bad as England, so they came to America. Where do you go today? When you know, America's a mess. But most of the world is a mess. When we get missionary letters, do you know how many countries have, not just America, but have passed same-sex marriage laws? The missionaries' letters put them in their missionary letters when we get them. We're not the Lone Ranger here. I mean, this is happening quite a bit. And it's just a sad day in which we are living. But he was converted to Christ at 11. He had a good education, not like you're seeing today, but he was expelled from the Christ Church of Oxford because of his Christian views. Somebody said, the Bible says this, and they said, you're out of here. It's basically what happened to him. His views did not conform to those of the Church of England, just like William Rogers's didn't. His dad sent him to France to study, hoping it would change his views because his dad was a firm supporter of the Church of England. He studied among a group of people that later would become historic, you know, in history we would say they're more Baptistic, but the Huguenots, who were themselves being persecuted in France for their religious views. His conviction grew stronger and stronger. He returned to England to study law. His studies were cut short when the Great Plague broke out in 1665. Now, his education was cut off, but he learned some things. Now, when I have said several times that you can see God's providence all over America in the beginning, but listen to what he learned. He learned to manage lands, like ground, and he learned to manage people because his father had an estate in Ireland. And so his education was cut off, and his father put him in charge of that estate. He became friends with George Fox. George Fox was the founder of the group of religious people known as Quakers. And because he was just new in faith, he just was attracted to it. He even spent time in prison because of those dissenting religious views. And he spent time in prison on more than one occasion. And in jail, he spent time writing. These experiences that William Penn went through drove him to deeper convictions. His love for liberty, and just a young man, and his striving after religious freedom were during his life when he began to correspond with Roger Williams in Rhode Island. So he's already been swayed, evidently by the Lord, in this direction. Now he begins to correspond with Roger Williams, who has already an established colony in Rhode Island, that has been persuaded this way. And doctrinally and theologically, he did differ. William respected Penn's right to follow his own conscience. The scary thing about that, you know, is your conscience can be wrong. So Penn traded a lot over England and Europe, and he found that the Quakers were being persecuted. Another name, you might read this somewhere, actually. If you read a religious book and it says the Friends and the F is capitalized, that is usually almost always a reference to the Quakers. They went by both names. But he found that because they were being persecuted by their religious beliefs, Rogers found that troubling. In Massachusetts, which was, remember, run by the Puritans, four Quakers were executed to death because the Puritans didn't believe in this religious freedom thing. The death penalty was dropped against Quakers in New England, but that thing really bothered Mr. Penn. Now, religious persecution, I know I said some of this when I started, has a dark history. It just does. You can't get around it. You know how they want to... I was out door knocking one day with Wendell Rogers. Wendell is the missionary that we support with Rock of Ages Prison Ministries. And we door knocked on the house of a priest. And I don't know what made Wendell think of this, but he asked the guy, he says, so what do you do with the Dark Ages? Just like that. And I thought, well, that's an odd question. And the priest simply said, we try to forget that. You know, it's hard to forget the slaughter of 50 million people. Amen. And when people today are wanting to rewrite the history books, and some want to do away with the Holocaust, how do you do away with the Holocaust? How can you do away and say, well, let's just say it never happened? What do you want to de-vilify Hitler or something? I mean, what is up with that?
6 million.
Why would you want to eliminate that? If you're anti-Jew, I suppose you would want to, because then you wouldn't be sympathetic toward them, perhaps. Nonetheless, some of this is the history of Christianity is not, it's just not pretty. In 1675, John Frederick brought a group of the Quakers to the New World, but there was religious dispute between him, Ed Billis, another Quaker, over land, and Penn would ask to serve as the arbitrator in what would be now then West New Jersey. This great God had written in his law in our hearts, one said, by which we are taught and commanded to love and to help and to do good one to another, not to do harm and mischief of one another. William Penn wrote that. He says, you guys are arguing, disputing over this. His previous training that he had, I mentioned Providence, had prepared him for this. William Penn was made the main author of the founding governmental document for Frederick's new settlement. It was called the Conscience. By 1680, it had 100 signers, and in the Quaker spirit, and their effort provided far-reaching liberties that had never been seen before in America, including were free elections, trial by jury, and freedom of conscience. The text included this. We have made conscience by ourselves, being such as friends, Quakers, here and there will approve of. There we lay a foundation for after ages to understand their liberty as men and Christians, that they may not be brought in bondage, but by their own consent. For we put the power in the people, that is to say, they to meet and choose one honest man for each private. I got to mention this. Did you see where Richard Hanna said, and he's a big joke, but anyway, he's going to put his support behind Hillary because he wants somebody who is honest and integrity. I went just like that when I read that. That's what he said. What'd you say, Chris?
I said just like him,
right, exactly. That's what you should have texted him back, just like you. I don't ever think of those things that quick. Anyway, that is to see, I read that. All these men to meet is assembly there to make and repeal laws, to choose a governor or a commissioner, and 12 assistants to execute the laws during their pleasure. So every man is capable to choose or to be chosen. no man to be arrested, condemned, imprisoned, or molested in his estate of liberty, or liberty, but by 12 men of the neighborhood. No man to lie in prison for debt, but that his estate satisfy as far as it will go, and be set at liberty to work. No person to be called in question or molested for his conscience, or for the worshiping accordance to his conscience. The New Jersey concessions demonstrate that another group of Christians operating their government in the New World on the same biblical principles as the previous colonial groups had formed a political system based on liberty and the consent of the governed. Now, I'll be honest, I don't feel like whatever I say matters to our government today, but that's beyond. Anyways, I'm going to stop. We'll start there next week, but you'll see more of the providential hand of God in our founding fathers, and I think people need to be reminded of these things, and they need to know these things so that when we go to live out our Christian faith,